Our Father, we come before you expecting that you will move in us, praying that your Spirit will stir us and awaken us to the truth that you have given us in your word. So, Father, we pray, please open our eyes, enlighten us, that we might know you and love you in a greater way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no exaggeration to say that the Bible is the most sweeping and engrossing and enthralling epic ever written. It spans the entire history of humanity, from Adam's first breath in the Garden of Eden to the final song of the redeemed in eternity. It tells of kings crowned and deposed, nations created and destroyed, dynasties raised up and brought to the ground. Armies clash, cities rise and fall, priests sing and sacrifice, and prophets point to the future. And through it all, through the triumphs, the defeats, the rejoicing and weeping of ordinary men and women, God is carrying out, step by step, his mind-blowing plan to save mankind from destruction. It is not a simple story, at least not in the sense of a reader's being able to exhaust its depths and meaning in one sitting. No, the story of the Bible is beautifully complex. Dozens of themes and hundreds of symbols weave together like a symphony until they all come to rest on the shoulders of one man, a carpenter named Jesus, from a little town called Nazareth. And then, just like those who saw him with their own eyes, we begin to realize that this man has been the goal of everything, right from the very beginning. The promises about him are true. The crown has been forged for his head. The prophets have been spoken about him. As the last prophet himself cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Perhaps the most amazing thing about the Bible's epic story, though, is that it is history. Not fiction. It all actually happened. As inspiring and wonderful as these stories can be, this one, with all its twists and turns, ups and downs, is greater than any other because it tells what actually is. God really did create human beings in his own image, and they really did rebel against his rule, and then he really did send Jesus to save them from their sin. Therefore, the Bible is not just any story and not just any epic. It's our story, our epic. I read that this week in a new Bible that I purchased for next year called the Story of Redemption Study Bible. I encourage you to get your own copy. At the end of each chapter, they have a write-up, a note about how that chapter fits in with the grand story of redemption in the Bible. The Story of Redemption Study Bible. It would be great for you to get for next year as we read through the Bible together to see how the great story of redemption works everything together for Jesus' glory and to proclaim the truth of the story, the epic of God working throughout history to bring praise and honor and glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to do a best we can introduction to the Bible today. You will begin reading this week if you follow along with our plan. And I do want to encourage each of you to begin reading with us. Reading through the Bible is an amazing endeavor. It is God speaking to you. clearly through His Word. I encourage you to begin your trek to fall behind, to catch up, to fall behind again, to catch up, to get a little bit of ahead, and then to fall back even, and then at the end of the year, finish God's grand story. Genesis chapter 1, we begin the story of the Bible, and I want to give this to you as an overview, because you'll begin this week, of what the Bible is all about, and how these stories weave together, and the narratives weave together, and the teachings weave together to create one meta-narrative, one big narrative of what it's all about. And as you're reading through the Bible this year, I want you to always remember the meta-narrative, the big story of how things fit in together. Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, have rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and every other living thing that moves along the earth. God created man to rule, but to rule under authority. God created man to rule under good authority, and man said, we're not happy with that. We want our own authority. In the Old Testament, they were put in a garden and said, rule, have dominion. When we get to the New Testament, it's a very similar mandate, except it's not called a garden rule, it's called the kingdom. And what we see Jesus saying is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you look in Mark chapter 9, this is one of many examples. But Jesus said, I'm here. My kingdom is here. And authority is here. And the king is here. In the New Testament, we call it the kingdom. And He said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. So church, this is why we pray. And you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's because we are praying that the authority that God has given to His people will be more and more established as His people live out their lives. Look at it like this, if you will, church. You've been given your own garden. And it's the life that you live. And your roots may be here in Plaquemine, for most of you in this room. What are you doing in the garden? Are you being fruitful and multiply? Are you filling the earth, subduing it? Are you having dominion in a good and righteous way? Are you bearing fruit, spiritual fruit? Because you see, your garden, your kingdom is not of this world, but it is a spiritual kingdom that you are a part of. Remember this as you read through Genesis. It's your story in many ways. You are part of it. But we know what happens next. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God puts him in the garden and He gives him rules. He gives him something to live under. And He says, surely, you may surely eat, in verse 16, of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that. For on the day you eat of it, you will die. And so man's given a choice. Will I trust God and believe Him at His word that He knows best, or will I establish my own rule and my own authority? Christian, friend here today, you are posed with the same or a very similar question in your own walk each and every day. Will I trust God today? Will I do what I know is right? Will I submit myself to the rule of God? Or am I going to do most of what I think is right, but still hold back? Because surely God can't have my best in mind when He says not to do this. Can you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Then Genesis 3, one of the most discouraging chapters we can get to in the Bible, when the serpent comes. And in Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." In other words, you know what's best for you. Don't worry about what God says. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the fruit, and the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened. And they now had the knowledge that they were naked. They got what they wanted, didn't they? They got what they wanted. And oftentimes we, friends, we get what we want when we disobey God. But it's not what's best. It's not what's right. And it's not what's good. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. And so we have a second best. We have a consolation, if you will. Fig leaves. We settle for fig leaves when we can have God's best. As you read through the Bible this year, you're going to see many, many things that point to a bigger story. And here in Genesis, as you begin to read this week, you're going to see a theme that sticks out like a sore thumb, and that theme is death. And it is a sad situation. What you're going to see is you're going to see Cain killing his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. You're going to see Lamech beginning to have many wives and then boasting about killing someone who wounded him. And bragging about it in chapter 4, verse 23. You're going to get to Adam in chapter 5, dying. And then his son Seth in chapter 5, dying. And then his son Enosh, dying. And dying, and dying. You're going to see the story. It's almost as if the author is painting us this picture of saying, look how bad it has gotten. The Apostle Paul recognized this. He said in Romans chapter 5, "For if because of one man's sin, death reigned." One man sinned and death reigned. And this is a story that you read through Genesis. Death reigns. When you read this week, look, death, 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 death. You get to chapter 9 and chapter 6, and we all know what happens in chapter 6. Noah shows up. And as if it weren't enough death, every creature on earth with breath in its lungs, the Bible says, save 6 humans and some animals on a boat, or 8 humans, die. Death reigns. And Paul got it right. Death reigns. And that sets us up, church. It sets you up as you read this year. I hope that you will read this year and see, as death reigned, that's not the end of the story. And I know that some of you are here this morning and you're in a hard chapter of your story. We have a church member who and a family in our church that was hit with an accident this week. And Jody, you know, that's a hard, hard thing to swallow for a family. There are hard things. But as we see these hard times and hard family things in our family, we understand that even as the pictures painted in Scripture of death reigning, there's always a glimmer of hope. And I hope, friend, that you have seen the glimmer of hope. And did you see what what John read for us this morning in Colossians chapter 1. Here's a glimmer of hope that is through the whole book. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, the domain of death, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Amen. You want some hope in life? That Jesus Christ is not ruled by death. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is not overcome by darkness, because the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't overcome it. You want hope? Even in the curse that God gave to all humanity in Genesis chapter 3, He gave the hope, but one will come to crush the head of Satan. You'll read that this week. There's always a hope in God's story of redemption. And as Richard has just shared with me the sad news that Jody went to be with the Lord just a few minutes ago. The story of hope with Jody is that Jody went to be with the Lord. He's with the redeemed in glory. And so while death is here, life has overpowered death now. Turn to Hosea with me, if you will. Hosea chapter 11. Watch this. We're going to look at God's Son. And when I say God's Son, what do we immediately think of? Who is God's Son? Jesus. But let me show you something in Scripture. Hosea chapter 11, verse 2. Watch this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called what? You see it there? Did you know that God considered Israel His son? His beloved? Did you know that? You've probably read that verse before, haven't you? If you've read the Gospel of Matthew, it's quoted there in Matthew. Remember Jesus, when Herod goes around, he's killing all the babies? Remember that? And then they flee to Egypt. And then Jesus comes back out of Egypt. And Matthew quotes this verse, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And he's showing us. And this is something, as you read through Scripture, you'll see. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the new Son of God. Because if you'd asked anybody before Jesus came, who's the Son of God? They would have said, well, we are. We're Israel. But Jesus is the new Son of God. Why? Oh, let's look at it. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. What we see is that God's first son was unable to remain faithful. But God's new son, guess what, church, was able to remain faithful. And when you see Jesus tempted in the wilderness, you're seeing Jesus being faithful because the first son, when they were in the wilderness, what did they do? They whined, they complained, and they built a golden calf and abandoned their God. When you see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and being tempted in the garden, you're seeing Him being faithful, whereas the first man of the garden was not. What you're going to see is that the failures of the Old Testament become victories in Jesus Christ. This is the story of redemption. Where one fails, Jesus redeems. Where one fails in the garden, Jesus redeems in the garden. Where one fails in the desert, Jesus redeems in the desert. This is the grand story of redemption. And you, where you have failed in your faithfulness to God, guess what? Christian, you can tell the story, can't you? Where you failed in your faithfulness to God, what happened? Jesus was faithful for you. The Bible says, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became our righteousness for us. You didn't have to be perfect. Jesus was. What is redemption anyway? I thought about this last night as I was working through, because I think we need to define what redemption is. As we're talking about the story of redemption for a year, we should know what redemption is, shouldn't we? What does the Bible mean when it talks about something being redeemed? Have you ever thought about that? If you were to define redemption, how would you define it? What is something that's redeemed? And you can think about the idea, oftentimes people think about the idea of a ticket. Last night I went ice skating. When I went there, I brought a ticket. And they let me get skates because I had a ticket. I redeemed my ticket for skates. Then they gave me half the ticket back and they said, you can go redeem this for a free soft drink. And I thought, I paid for this ticket. It's not free. But okay. Redeeming. Taking something and trading it in for something better. Because why would you trade it if it weren't better? My loose definition that I'll give you, that I'm going to work with throughout this year, and I think this definition works well for redemption, but this is a Keith Horton definition, so take it for what it's worth. Biblical redemption, I see, is this. To take something wrong and make it right. To take something that's not good and make it good. And when you look at the biblical examples we've talked about, the garden. Well, it was not good that Adam sinned in the garden, but it was good that Jesus succeeded in the garden. He made the garden right. It was not good that Israel failed in the wilderness, but Jesus made it right and was faithful in the wilderness. And there are many, many examples of this. We see throughout the scripture, you see many examples of God's redeeming glory and God's purpose for His people and for His Son. Oh, so many. I want to highlight a few of those. And Stacy, I'm sorry, I'm going to be skipping down a little bit. I want to show you a few stories in the scripture of the redemption that you're going to read through. Because Israel needed a redeemer. And Judges chapter 10, we see the people began to do bad things and seek false gods and give themselves in the sight of God. The people of Israel did again what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals and Ashtoreth, the gods of Syria. So there's a failure of Israel to be faithfully God's people. But the good news of Scripture, watch the redemption that happens. Isaiah 41:14 says this, "Fear not, you worm Jacob. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. I can take what's wrong with you and I can make it right. I'm your Redeemer." Christian, you have a Redeemer. And your Redeemer has a name. And His name is Jesus. And He has taken all of those times you have failed. And He said, I can make it right. Israel had a redeemer. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 34. Their redeemer is strong, says the scripture. The Lord of hosts is His name. Your redeemer has a name, and His name is Jesus. Job knew he had a redeemer. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Job, you're going to be reading Job early in the Bible. Did you know it was one of the first books written? You're going to be reading Job early. And Job says, in the midst of his struggle, "I know my Redeemer lives." Did Job have it bad? But he knew that God could make it good. I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. David knew he had a Redeemer. David's life, man. David went from shepherd to fugitive to king to fugitive to king to cold at the end of his life. You'll read about all about it. David knew he had a Redeemer. This verse is on my wall of my house. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my Redeemer." There it is. Redemption is a heavy theme throughout the Scripture. And redemption comes in flesh. And when we get to the New Testament, you'll see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Redeemer became flesh. And the first Adam was replaced by a redeemed Adam. Look at what Romans says in chapter 5. "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ." What Paul is telling us is Jesus is a new man, Adam, which is Hebrew for man. Jesus is the new man. He's the second man. He's the redeemed man. And while we are lost in our sin, we can be redeemed by the new man. Look at verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So here's the question. Do you know the Redeemer? Are you living in the first man? Or have you been brought into the new man? Are you living in Adam, or are you living in Jesus? Oh, guys, y'all are going to enjoy the story so much. Y'all are going to enjoy the story of redemption so much as you read it. Let me give you some other stories in there that you're going to see redemption in. How about Abraham or Abram? He was a man living in pagan Babylon who God said, "Get up, go to a land I will show you." And he goes from the land that is throughout the Scripture symbolized as tyranny, as sinful, into the promised land, a land that signifies life and goodness, redemption. Abraham, redeemed. What about Joseph? Joseph spent a lot of years in a prison serving time for a crime that he didn't do. But what happened to Joseph? God took something that was bad and made it what? Good. What happened to Joseph? He was put in authority and saved all of Egypt. God took what was bad and made it good. Y'all remember Rahab, right? A woman with an inappropriate lifestyle? Bad. But what did the Lord do with her? What did the Lord do with Rahab? He made her into a savior of Israel. God took something bad and made it good. There's so many illustrations. How about Ruth? An immigrant begging for food. Sounds like a bad situation. But what did the Lord do for Ruth? What did the Lord do for her? He gave her Boaz, her kinsman, what? Redeemer. To redeem her from a bad situation. We talked about David. From wandering around in a cave, living in caves, to king of the land. To caves, to king. He took something bad and made it good. Gomer, you remember Gomer? Gomer, another woman with an inappropriate lifestyle, bad situation. twice redeemed by Hosea. What a story of God's love of Hosea. How about Peter? Remember Peter? What did he do on the night Jesus was captured? Denied him. Bad situation. Remember? He went out and wept bitterly. He was sad. He fled the scene. But what did the Lord do to him? A bad situation. What did the Lord do for Peter? He had breakfast with him. He said, "Peter, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my people. You've done something bad, but I can make it good." So many times, friends, we get to a place in our life where we've done something bad. I think everybody in this room can say, "Yep, I've been there. I've done something bad." And we begin to think, "Well, I guess I'll just keep being bad since I've done this thing that's bad. I can't ever make it right." It's going to happen to you this year when you're reading the Bible. You're going to have a busy season or something's going to happen, and you're going to get 2, 3, 4, 5 days behind in your Bible reading. You're going to go, "Well, I tried." You're going to give up. Or want to give up. God can redeem it. You know that. God can take something bad. "I've missed my Bible reading." Don't give up. "I've done this bad thing to this person. I can never be forgiven." God is bigger than what you've done. And this is the story of the Bible. We see it. Somehow when we're reading it on pages, we can believe it oftentimes more than when it's our own life. But hey, church, your Redeemer has a name. And His name is Jesus. And if He can overcome even death itself, He can overcome whatever you have done. Be redeemed. Be redeemed in Jesus Christ. You might think, "Well, I've done some pretty bad things, and I know a guy named Saul who did some pretty bad things. He was in charge of, murdering Christians." Guess what happens? Saul's life is redeemed. And Saul's Redeemer has a name. And what's his name, church? Jesus. As you read through the scripture, I want you to know that, as I read in the introduction, it's all pointing to the Redeemer. It's all pointing to the one who redeems. And as you're reading story after story and thinking, "Oh, well, how does this fit in with the grand story?" Go back to the Redeemer. Because there is a thread of redemption through every page you're going to read. And whether or not it's a genealogy, guess what? That's God's way of saying, "I've been faithful to all of these generations." If it's a story that you don't even want to read about because it's so bloody, the Lord overcomes that death. If it's a story of inappropriateness and misconduct, the story of redemption is there. And you get to, sometimes it takes the darkest night to be able to see the Redeemer in His brightest glory. And you have Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, show up on the scene. So church, we can gladly say as we read through the scripture, Jesus saves. And Jesus can save you. Do you know the Redeemer? Do you know His name? Have you come to the cross? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the place where you say, "I need redemption. I am sinful and broken and wrapped up in sin and married to sin. God, save me." Have you been there? Have you been to the place where you just can't do anymore? And you've tried to hoe your own rope, but you need Jesus to save your soul. Your Redeemer has a name, and His name is Jesus. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive Are you dead? Jesus Christ can give you life. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Are you buried under debt? Are you snowed over? Is the weight of your debt crushing you? Jesus cancels debt. Jesus pays the debt. Look at what the scripture says. This he set aside, nailing it to the tree. Nailing it to the cross. The story of the Bible begins with a tree. The story of redemption ends with a tree. And it's that Jesus hangs on the tree of death, but that tree of death gives us life. Do you know your Redeemer? Do you know him? Your Redeemer has a name, and his name is Jesus. Next year, we dig deeply into the story of redemption. I hope you'll come along and enjoy the journey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great story of redemption. As we read through it, help us to focus and remember that Jesus Christ is the name of the great Redeemer. Help us, Lord. Redeem us from our sin. Purchase us. Take what's bad and make it good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.